This is Brother Albert Francis. And thank you, Pastor Elson, for the invitation, as always. And as always, it's good to serve with the Tayac family, the Aquilina family, Sister Achille. And thank you all for the work you do. My message today is entitled The Messengers and Their Messages, Part 3. Let's pray as we seek the Lord's guidance. Father, thank you for your spirit that you have given us, that shows the way we ought to go. And today, Lord, we are not going forward or backwards to the left or to the right until your spirit tells us to. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
California officials recently announced that they will be ending the tier system that has restricted our lives for the past year. And after June 15, only the mask mandate will remain in place. With information comes question, and with question comes the need to make decisions, such as, will I take the vaccine? If I continue to hold off getting the vaccine, will I still get to visit my grandkids? Will I continue to wear my mask or ditch wearing it altogether? Am I comfortable going back to work in my office, or will I get fired for requesting to continue to telecommute? We can accurately say that we have been inundated with tons of information, many of which are contradictory. The question is, how do we handle all this data? This reminds me of a gentleman that arrived at my church several years ago. He was short, around 5 foot, and he carried his items on a luggage cart like the ones flight attendants pulled through the airport. Over time, we learned more about him, and we learned that he was from Canada and retired. He was also exhibiting layers of mental health issues. He told the story of seeing a news bulletin on TV of a wanted person, and he knew this individual and turned him in. According to him, that's when things took a turn and started to get strange. He believed that his neighbors were pumping gases into his apartment to poison him. This was the reason he had his items with him, because he was always on the go. On one occasion, I took him to a motel where he spent several days before going back to his apartment. Pieces of reality was missing from most of his stories, which by then were consistent with paranoid delusions. He told another story of being on a city bus where some teenagers pointed their cell phones at him and caused him to pass out, waking up to find his pockets empty and his personal items stolen. He started to look drained and exhausted, and would prefer to sleep at church instead of eating during the potluck. Then one day, as mysteriously as he showed up, he stopped coming to church. It is doubtful that he reached out for professional help or found a way to navigate through the constant messages his brain was manufacturing. The question is, how do you help someone like that, or someone who say they're receiving messages from space? In 1997, several weeks before the Hale-Bopp comet could be seen with the naked eye, several members of the Heaven's Gate cult walked into a specialty shop and purchased a very expensive, high-powered telescope. They wanted to get a clearer view of the comet and the spaceship that they believe was traveling behind it. A few days later, they went back to the store and politely asked for their money back. And when the store manager asked them if they had problems with this telescope, They replied, quote, "Well, gosh, we found the comet, but we can't find anything following it," end quote. And although the store manager tried to convince them that there was nothing wrong with the telescope and nothing following the comet, they remained unconvinced. They knew an alien spaceship was following the Hale-Bopp comet. And if an expensive telescope failed to reveal the spaceship, there must be something wrong with the telescope. Well, a few weeks later, all 39 members of the cult Heaven's Gate was found dead, on their feet, black Nikes, and their face were covered with a purple shroud. It appeared they died willingly and peacefully. Their neighbors said that they were pleasant, educated, and not crazy people. They were experts in using computers and the internet and earned a living setting up high, innovative web pages. What is the process by which sane, intelligent people can succumb to such fantastic thinking and self-destructive behavior? The members of the group seem to be experiencing high levels of what's known as cognitive dissonance, which means their action went against the image they had of themselves, which caused a lot of discomfort. When individuals make an important decision and invest heavily in that decision with time, effort, and sacrifice and commitment, this results in a strong need to justify those actions and the investment. The more they give up, the harder they work, and the greater will be the need to convince themselves that their views are correct. And they even feel sorry for those who don't share their views. We all know individuals or groups that think that way. And just like the disciples back in Palestine, we are told to share the gospel to every nation, to every kindred, tongue, and people, and to take it to the furthest part of the earth. This week I received a phone call from a coworker who went on to say that her brother passed away last Sunday. And she had a very special prayer request. She said her brother was a very good man, and she asked me to pray that his soul would be accepted into heaven in the next few days. While it's clear my coworker does not understand what happens after a person dies, this is not the time to engage in a discussion about the state of the dead. It is a time to mourn with her and her family, and while praying, for an opportunity to share the truth. Turn with me in your Bibles to the second book of Samuel, Samuel 2, 2 Samuel chapter 18, and I'm going to read verses 19 through 32. 2 Samuel 18, and I'm going to read 19 to 32. While you're looking for that, I'll set the stage. David had had many challenges after his transition from a shepherd boy to the king of Israel. Along with his moral failing that included adultery and murder, when he was in hiding from Saul, he was at war with his own son Absalom. David's other son, Amnon, was heir apparent to the throne, and when he sexually assaulted his half-sister Tamar, David was silent. For 2 long years, there were no messages from the king showing his displeasure. There were no punishment. Absalom decided to take matters into his own hands and had him murdered. Absalom saw his father David as too weak to lead and set out to remove him from the kingdom. And he had a strong following. The Bible said that Israel flocked to Absalom. We know that since the Garden of Eden, Satan was bent on destroying anything that God cherishes. The human families and the Sabbath are two of his main targets. Well, after 4 years of constant battle, Absalom was eventually killed, which caused Joab to blow the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel. The war had ended, the king's son was dead, and Joab needed someone to take a message to the king, but he wanted a foreigner to deliver it. And let's pick up the story from there, beginning at verse 19. And now Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, said, "Let me run and take the news to the king that the Lord has vindicated him by delivering him from the hand of his enemies." You are not the one to take the news today," Joab told him. "You may take the news another time, but you must not do so today, because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to a Cushite, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed down before Joab and ran off. Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, again said of Joab, "Come what may, please let me run behind the Cushite." But Joab replied, "My son, why do you want to go? You don't have any news that will bring you a reward." He said, "Come what may, I want to run." So Joab said, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. While David was sitting between the inner and outer gates, the watchman went up to the roof of the gateway by the wall. As he looked out, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out to the king and reported it. The king said, "If he is alone, he must have good news." And the runner came closer and closer. Then the watchman saw another runner, and he called down to the gateman, "Look, another runner running alone." And the king said, "He must be bringing good news too." The watchman said, "It seemed to me that the first runs like Ahimaaz, son of Zadok. He is a good man," the king said. "He comes with good news." Then Ahimaaz called to the king, "All is well." He bowed down before the king with his face to the ground and said, "Praise be to the Lord your God. He has delivered up those who lifted their hands against my lord the king." The king answered, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "I saw a great confusion just as Joab was about to send the king's servant and me, your servant, but I don't know what it was." The king said, "Stand aside and wait here." So he stepped aside and stood there. Then the Cushite arrived and said, "My lord the king, hear the good news. The Lord has vindicated you today by delivering you from the hand of all who rose up against you." The king answered the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" The Cushite replied, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man." And the Bible said that David mourned his son. What an amazing story that highlights the importance of a message. And here are 3 points that I took away from this story. Number one, we should always have situational awareness, knowing where we are and why we are there. Knowing our talents. Don't insist on going when the mission is not yours, but to know your mission field. Second, understand your objectives. This situation called for a runner, but not necessarily the fastest runner. What was most important was the message. Joab had instructed, "Go and tell the king what you had seen." And number 3, deliver the correct message. After arriving first, when asked about the king's son, Ahimaaz said he saw something, but he didn't know what it was. It took a foreigner to deliver the correct message. This reminds me of stories of Gentiles, like the Samaritan woman at the well, or even the Good Samaritan, or the centurion who Jesus said his faith exceeded that of the Jews. They were not of Abraham's seed, but their faith allowed them to be grafted in. And just like in this story, we all have an important role of spreading the true message in these last days, but it has to be the correct message. Too often we hear today that there's nothing that you have done in the past that will stop God from loving you, which is true, but it's only part of the message. There has to be the forgiveness for past and present sin. This important piece of the message is often left out, and folks go on sinning by and reasoning, saying, nothing I do will take me out of God's favor. According to the book, Last Day Events, page 233, when the reasoning of philosophy has banned the fear of God's judgment, when religious teachers are pointing forward to long ages of peace and prosperity, and the world are absorbed in their rounds of business and pleasure, planting and building, feasting and merrymaking, rejecting God's warning and mocking his messengers, then it is that sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. A few weeks ago, a friend on Facebook posted a meme about omniism. It showed a side view of a man's head, and inside his head were gears and the symbols that represented coexistence. And below it was this message. It said, the belief that no religion is truth, but that truth is found in them all. Well, with my online friend, I realized that I have to pick my battles. But this one, I felt compelled to respond. So I posted, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. Surprisingly, my friend did not challenge, but gave it a like. From the Desire of Ages, pages 306, it reads, ye are the light of the world. The Jews thought to confine the benefits of salvation to their own nation, but Christ showed them that salvation is like the sunshine. It belongs to the whole world. The religion of the Bible is not to be confined between the covers of a book, nor within the walls of a church. It is not to be brought out occasionally for our own benefit, and then to be carefully laid aside again. It is to sanctify the daily life, to manifest itself in every business transaction and in all our social relations. Dr. Voody Beauchamp, and when I spoke to you last time, I shared his story about meeting the Jehovah's Witnesses. He tells another interesting story with an interesting message. He said that students come up to him all the time after taking a semester in philosophy. He said there are to be a rule. You should not be able to talk about philosophy until you have taken more than a semester of philosophy, because it messes them up. They come to him, and when they catch him alone, they look at him and they say, I just want to ask you, if you believe in a God that is omnipotent and omnibenevolent, then how do you reconcile the issue of the theosity? To which he responds, you took a semester in philosophy, right? Yes, how do you know? Because if you hadn't, you would have just said, listen, if God is so powerful and so good, how come bad stuff happens? But I'm not going to answer your question until you ask it correctly. Ask it correctly? I work on that question all week. What do you mean, ask it properly? You're not asking the question properly. What do you mean, ask the question correctly? It's my question. You can't tell me how to ask my question. I will answer your question when you ask it properly. How do I ask it properly? Here's how you ask the question properly. You look me in my eye and you ask this. How on earth can a holy and righteous God who knew what I did, thought, and said yesterday and did not kill me in my sleep last night? You ask it that way and we can talk. Until you ask the question that way, you do not understand the issue. Until you ask the question that way, you believe the problem is out there somewhere. He goes on to say that they are hostile in mind and engage in evil deeds. He said, what is wrong with the world? You are the crowning glory of the Creator of God. You are created to live and bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, and instead you are hostile to the one by whom and for whom you were created. This is what is wrong with the world. I close my message today with a story. A few weeks ago, I received a text message from a friend of mine. His name is John. John and I go way back. We were stationed together back in 1994. In fact, I was the one that sent, he was coming to the squadron I was in, and I was his sponsor. I sent him a letter letting him know about who we were and what we did. And for the last 5 to 6 years, we text each other almost every day. So he sends me a text saying that he needed to speak to me on the phone about something that happened on Tuesday of that week. So I called him when I got home from work. He said on Monday he came home and found a homeless guy sitting on his front porch and told him to get off his porch. I asked him if the guy said anything, and he said no. The next day when he came back from the store, he said the guy was there again. This time he was looking into his backyard. And again he told him to stay out of his yard. He said the guy had a 1,000-mile stare, which means he just had a blank look and was not focused on anything particular. My friend guessed maybe he lived there at one point, but he wasn't sure. And I asked again if he said anything, and he said no. If the homeless guy said anything, and he said no. He just mumbled and left, but didn't go far. And when he left for work that afternoon, the guy was sitting on a stump close to his house. And after being at work for an hour, his sister called and told him that the homeless guy that was in the yard was found dead laying in the neighbor's yard. My friend John was devastated. A big part of his grief was that he was not friendly to this homeless guy in the final days and hours of his life. Right before he died, this guy saw the cruelty of this world, and it was reinforced that he didn't belong anywhere. I mostly listened as John talked about how he was feeling. He said he wanted to be kinder to others and wish he had treated the stranger like a human being. The next week, a coworker didn't show up for work, and he had to work overtime and was really upset. He then found out that the coworker had a death in the family. We had another conversation about it, and I told him that he is on a journey, one that will teach him patience and compassion, and he agreed. We have a powerful message. It's a message of truth that many churches don't have. But the message is nothing if the messenger is corrupt. And we have to really pay attention to who we are and how we present our message. How many times have you been on the freeway and someone have been driving erratic and mad and angry, and you get to the same place and realize that someone you know, someone in a position of management, and they're embarrassed because they know they shouldn't behave that way. How many times do people see somebody out in the community and they have an interaction that's not a positive one, and they come and visit a church, and there up in front is the same person they had the interaction with? What kind of message does that send? Yeah, I know. I know. We're all human. But we have to rely on God's grace every day. Every day, we have to rely on where He is going to send us. We have to ask Him to prepare us and the message, that the message will not be ours. Just like the mail, we don't write the mail. We just deliver it. St. Francis of Assisi said, "We are to preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words." May God continue to bless us always. Amen.